Take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26, we're going to pick up at verse 31 and continue to verse 56. Now, to prepare you, we're going to be here for 2 weeks. This week, we're going to look at an overview. Next week, we're going to look specifically at Christ's struggle in the garden. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 31, this is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to the place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation said, Amen. To begin, I want to ask you a question that causes offense in many. Are you weak? Are you weak? My first day in seminary, as all of us seminary students were gathering together, a young man who was at least 10 years younger than I am came up to me and we began chatting. And he made this statement. He kind of looked me up and down and declared, "I could easily take you." It's kind of odd to hear in a seminary. And so I looked at him and went, what in the world? He said, oh, you don't I evaluate people by if I can beat them up or not. Now, we became friends quickly, actually. But as you can tell, it left an impression on me. What an odd way to evaluate people. For him to be strong, he needed to have the confidence that he could walk into a room and take on whoever was in the room. He wanted to make sure he wasn't weak. And before you dismiss him, we do the same thing, don't we? You never evaluate yourself by someone far superior to you. You evaluate yourself by someone weaker than you. And we all want to be strong. If we're not physically strong, then we want to be intellectually strong. If we're not a good communicator, then we want to be a good servant. No one here gets excited to the question, are you weak? No one wants to jump up and down. I noticed nobody did. Nobody jumped up and down and said, yeah, I'm weak. Because that would be insulting to us. Weakness is dreaded. As Matthew's gospel leads us into the final hours of Christ's life, it confronts us with our weakness. It confronts us with the reality that all of us are weak, and therefore all of us need a redeemer. And it does so through the disciples. As they stumble in this passage, the Holy Spirit reveals to you and I that we are just like them. We are as weak as they are. And the only answer to our weakness is Jesus. Where we fail, Jesus does not. And the Spirit reveals this to us, not so that we can compete against Jesus, but for you and I to realize we constantly need Him. There will never be a day where we do not need the strength of Christ. Now, as I mentioned already, there is much in this passage, and therefore we're going to take 2 weeks to explore this, but today is just an overview so that we can see our weakness and Christ's strength. And our weakness is highlighted through the disciples. Jesus picked 12 regular men to reveal to all of us we need Jesus. And first, our weakness is highlighted in the pride of these men. We see the pride revealed in Peter, in the disciples, and in Judas. In Peter, it's revealed in verses 33 and 35. Jesus has just warned them all that they are all going to fall away. This word has been often used in this gospel. This word that is used in Greek, we get scandal from, or scandalized. In this gospel, it refers to either temporary or permanent rejection of Christ. Jesus is declaring that his disciples, who have vowed loyalty, that very night they're going to be scandalized by him. They're going to fall. They're going to fall into unbelief. And Peter, of course, in his pride, denies this. Everyone else may fall, but not him. So Jesus then says that Peter is going to fall the furthest. Not only will they all fall, but Peter will deny his Lord not once, but 3 times before the night is over. And Peter refuses to listen. Peter declares he would die rather than betray Jesus. And please don't see these as brave words. This is arrogant pride at its worst. And you may say, well, how can you say this? Do you know who's speaking? It is the eternal Son of God. It is God Himself. And what Peter is declaring to God is, you are wrong. I don't believe your word. We call that unbelief. That is what Peter is doing here. His God is lovingly telling him, you're going to fall into sin, and Peter is saying, I do not believe you. That is what is happening here. Pride and unbelief always go together. Peter is declaring he knows better than Jesus. And who has not thought that they know better than Jesus? Who has not thought, as we hear the warnings of Scripture, it won't happen to me. I won't fall for it. Our weakness is always revealed through our pride. We hear the warnings of Scripture. We declare it's not going to happen to us. We are told to flee sin, but we think we can control the temptations that rise up from within our hearts, only to discover the devastation it brings. Proverbs 16:18 declares this, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And in Peter and the disciples, we watch this occur in this passage. They are so confident in who they are that they cannot fathom that they will fall away in unbelief, even though the living word tells them it plainly to their faces. And you have to ask yourself, on what basis did they boast? On what evidence did they lay their claim of faithfulness? Have you ever pondered that? These men, we're not going to deny you, and you're going, wait a minute. Aren't these the guys who Jesus declares have little faith? Aren't these the guys that always get freaked out over the storms? Why do they think they're going to stand this time when Jesus says they won't? And yet when we ask that question, it hurts, doesn't it? Because if we ask that question of them, we also have to ask that question of us. Why do we think we will stand when Scripture says you will fall? Why do we think we know better than what Scripture reveals? They did not believe that Jesus was going to Jerusalem to die, and therefore they do not believe that they're going to abandon him. Pride and unbelief are always linked together. Jesus reveals pride as well when it comes to Judas. It's just short, and you have to remember what came before. Jesus warned Judas. Do you remember his warning? His warning was, woe to the one who betrays the Son of Man. And Judas shows up at the end, and what does he do? In unbelief, he betrays Jesus. He doesn't heed the warning of Christ, Because he doesn't believe. How often does our pride get us into trouble? How often has your pride led you astray? How often has your pride ruined relationship? And yet, if we're honest with ourselves, we nurse it, don't we? We tend to it. As a matter of fact, you hear this a lot in conservative cultures. If you don't have your pride, you don't have anything. What in the world? That's the most wicked saying. I've grown up in the church, and I've heard it time and time again in churches I've served. God opposes the proud, and yet we nurse our pride. Pride is never a strength. It is weakness that we must be saved from. Weakness is also revealed in our inability. This passage begins with pride, and then it quickly moves to inability. You see inability at the end of this passage when the brave disciples flee. But it's really highlighted in the garden. You see it in verses 38 through 46. Jesus asks Peter, James, and John a simple request to watch with him or to stay awake with him. It's so simple, and they cannot do it. Three times Jesus goes away to pray, and each time his closest friends sleep. And notice verse 40. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour?" Jesus was sorrowful to the point of death. He desired companionship, and he asks his three most trusted disciples to watch with him, and they could not stay awake. Think of the irony that's displayed here. Okay, they've just declared they will never betray Jesus, and Peter says, "I would rather die." And Jesus says, "Can you watch with me for 1 hour?" And you've got to sit there and you've got to chuckle, go, "Oh my goodness. Oh my goodness." Their inability is highlighted in bold here, isn't it? The Spirit wants you to see that. They make statements in unbelief and pride, and their weakness is shown in their inability to stay awake for 1 hour. And Jesus sums it up well in verse 41. "The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Jesus wasn't requesting anything unusual or unreasonable. He doesn't ask them to be in constant prayer. He asks them to watch with him 1 hour, and they could not. They are overcome by their inability. Their weakness is revealed not in a feat of strength, but being overcome by sleep. And you and I can all relate. We're usually never overcome by grievous sins, are we? We're overcome by those little things. You and I desire to be holy, but we find ourselves defeated by the simplest of sins. We desire to serve, and yet we always find ourselves too busy. We desire to be more hospitable, but we do not follow through. We put off what we should do and never follow through with what we promise. Our weakness is revealed in our inability to do the simplest of spiritual disciplines. Who here has not wanted to read more scripture, to pray more, to do more, and then fail? For most of my life, I've tried to do a Bible reading plan. And I just want to encourage those of you who struggle. Do you know how far I usually get? If the Lord is gracious and merciful, mid-February. And if you do better, praise God. What does it reveal? Our inability. Our inability. We are weak. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our weakness is revealed in pride and in our inability, and these two alone should convict us. But just in case there's someone who's saying, that's not me, the Spirit adds one more thing to reveal our weakness that reveals the weakness of all humanity. Fear. This passage ends with showing humanity's fear. Think of the disciples. Think of what the disciples have experienced. I wouldn't call it a privilege. I've had the experience on being on scary storms in the middle of a small little portion of the ocean. It's absolutely terrifying. I never watched the wind and the wave instantaneously end. These 12 have. These 12 have watched a man step into a boat in the midst of a raging storm and say, peace be still, and creation obeyed. And do you remember when they were more terrified? That moment. They were more terrified at that moment than the storm that was overpowering them. These men have watched blind people see by a touch. These people have watched the mute speak by a word. They have watched that glorious moment that just happened days before this. Actually, few times before this, when Lazarus was called forth from the grave. Have you ever got to see a resurrection? And yet, what happens when the armed men show up? Fear. They are with the one who's predicted that they will fall away. They are with the one who's predicted his death. They are with the one who has declared these things are going to occur because he's the Son of God. He has proven it over and over again. All things are under his control, and it cannot overcome their fear. And they flee. The Holy Spirit wants you to see the weakness of humanity in these men. And who are these men? Before you dismiss them, who are these men? Some would call them the salt of the earth, blue-collar workers, fishermen. Then you've got Matthew, a tax collector. That means you've got somebody who's rich. Then you've also got a zealot. That means somebody passionate about religion. Do you see who Jesus called? He called men from every walk of life so that none of us can say, yeah, but I'd do better. No, you wouldn't. If you were there on that night, you would be fleeing with them. Why? Because we are weak. Our yes is never our yes. Our no is never our no. On our own, we are fallible creatures in desperate need for help. And praise the Lord that this passage doesn't just end with our weakness. It reveals our weakness so that we are without excuse, so that we say, this is us. And then it moves to the one that you need. It moves to show you someone stronger than yourself. It moves to show you this is the one you must cling to, you must hold to for all the days of your life. While the disciples show our weakness through their pride, Jesus reveals his strength in his humility. Did you notice how it ended? One of the fearful tries to attack the high priest. And I love how all the Gospels put it, because you're left pondering, did he really aim for the ear? Or was he really that bad with a sword? We'll get to ask him when we get into heaven. But what does Jesus say? Could I not call down 12 legions of angels? And that's humility. And you may say, why is that humility? Who's standing before them? Who was the one who gave them the breath of life? Who is the one through which all things exist? Jesus doesn't have to call down angels. He can look at them and say, stop, and they will. He can look at them and say, cease, and they must. In his humility, he went to where his betrayer would be. In his humility, he says, rise, my betrayer is coming. In his humility, he stands there and allows himself to be arrested. In his humility, he doesn't judge the disciples who declare in unbelief that he's wrong. In his humility, he receives all of the hate that is going to come upon them, upon him. And you're just supposed to grasp that the humble one is the only one in charge that night. Where the disciples displayed inability, Jesus displayed ability. Have you ever tried to pray for an hour straight? Have you ever tried to spend an entire night in a vigil of prayer? The disciples fall asleep. The one who's burdened to the point of death continues faithfully to pray. He keeps his vigil, those his closest friends fail. As he faces his betrayer, he remains faithful to his faithless disciples, and he's arrested, not them. And when you read the rest of the Gospels, you realize Jesus purposefully puts himself out there. He's still protecting his own. As the Gospel of John declared, he loved them till the end. The Spirit highlights that it is Jesus going to meet his betrayer. They do not sneak up on him. They do not catch him unaware. There's no ambush set. He goes to his betrayer. He is in complete control. He has ability where you and I do not. And finally, where the disciples fear, Jesus displays confidence. Now, you and I can easily overlook this, but it is powerful, and it comes at the very beginning, and it's supposed to guide you all the way through it, and Lord willing, you noticed it in the text. But if not, go back to the very opening verses, 31 and 32. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, if you're into highlighting, highlight that. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee. You want to talk about strength. He is announcing that his disciples are going to fall away in unbelief. He knows what is going to come, and yet he has such confidence that he says, when I am raised up. He begins by talking about the prophecy that comes from Zechariah 13. It speaks of God rescuing his people and refining them, and how God is going to refine his remnant is he's going to strike his shepherd first. And Jesus forewarns his disciples and then makes the glorious statement, but after I am raised up, he is certain that he is going to face death. He has told them over and over again he is going to die for them. And he is confident it is not the end. He is so confident that his sacrifice will be accepted. He is so confident in the love of his Father that he says to them, I will rise up and I will go before you to Galilee. Not only is he going to be resurrected, he's going to keep his disciples, though they fall temporarily into unbelief, he's going to keep them and they're going to return to him and they're going to meet again in Galilee. Yes, the death he faces grieves him to the point of death. Yes, the death is going to be brutal, but Jesus is absolutely confident that his mission will be done, that he will be resurrected, and his disciples will return to him. Brothers and sisters, this should excite us. I'm sure we've all met confident people, and we probably have all met overly confident people, right? Full of pride, just like ourselves. But Jesus, in this passage, is revealed to be the only one truly confident. He had a mission. He has completed it, even though it's not yet done. Here is his confidence in the love of the Father, in his holy and righteous life that he's going to present. It will be accepted. It will do what it's supposed to do. And after, his disciples will return to him. And you can see this confidence continue in the passage. It doesn't just end there, it builds. You can see it as he prays to his Father, as he boldly prays and leaves it in his Father's hand. You can see the confidence as he approaches his betrayer. Never once does he shrink back in this passage. There's only one person in charge. There's only one person truly confident in this passage, and his name is Jesus. He is the hero here. He's the one in command. He's the one who is strong. And here is the strength that you and I do not have in ourselves. Here is the strength you and I need to face the rest of today and tomorrow. Here is the one who comes into your lives and reveals your weakness so that you cling to his strength. He calls on you to flee your sins, to repent of your pride, and to trust in him alone. For he can do what you cannot. Here is the one you are to hope in. Because you and I are just like the disciples. We are weak, but Christ is strong. And we need no other. And this morning, as we come to the Lord's table, are you relying on the strength of Christ or are on your own? Are you remaining weak or have you embraced Christ's strength? What is the power at work within you? The strength of Christ or the weakness that always fails? My prayer is that you and I are able to say, it's the strength of Christ. He lives in me. And like Paul, we strive to know the power of his resurrection. Because we grasp there's nothing stronger in this universe than the one who died for us. And therefore we can have confidence that there is coming a day of resurrection. And that confidence doesn't lie in our ability, but in Christ and what he has done. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, we praise you and thank you for Christ Jesus our Lord. We praise you and thank you for the one, the only one who is strong. The one who can confidently go towards his death because he knows he has lived a perfect righteous life before you, because he had perfect communion with you, so he could offer his life in our place, that he could take our sins upon him and grant to us his righteousness so that we may live. Oh, merciful God, I pray that there would be none in this room so full of pride that we reject the great truth of Christ, but that we would cling to him and look to him alone to be our strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.